where your soul will be.
Never be angry with anyone that lays a kindly hand upon you or presents you with a gospel paper or urges upon you the necessity of having your soul saved. I have been traveling now for almost 40 years in ocean-going liners, in transcontinental trains, in aircraft small and great. I was thinking the other day, I've been flying now for 45 years. I've stood in the busiest airports in the world as a stranger. And here I am at my age, and no one has ever approached me at any time and said, "Do you know you have a soul to be saved?" I came to this conclusion that very few people care where I'll be in God's eternity. I'm thankful for everyone that ever prayed for me and for everyone that ever had a care for my soul. But generally speaking, the world hurries on to eternity and is not interested in where you'll be. Friend, have you any interest in your soul? Your soul's your own. And where you'll spend eternity is going to be determined by one person in this whole wide world. If you play the fool and err exceedingly and live for the world and its pleasures and its companions and cast aside thoughts of where you'll be when the journey's done and live as if you've no soul at all, you'll die in your sins without a hope. Every one of us here in this company who have had the wonderful experience that our brother's been speaking about, the experience of the salvation of the soul, there was a day we had our priorities right. We settled down to seriously consider. I could take you to the very place where I stood as a boy of 19 and faced eternity, and I realized if I die as I am, I'll go down to hell itself, never to be saved for all eternity. And I need Christ. I need the Savior. And I made up my mind that day. I'll seek the Lord with all my heart. And I'll turn from every vain folly and from every companion and everything that would hinder me from Christ. And I'll make my way to the Lamb of God to trust the one that died on that middle cross for time and for eternity. The Bible says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. You'll never be saved while you're sitting sleeping on the brink of hell. You'll never be saved while you're sound asleep to the songs of Zion, some of you. And you've no thought in your soul, may the blessed Holy Ghost move in your heart, for if he doesn't move upon you, you'll live and die without a hope. And never know Christ as your Savior. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The doctrine of the soul in man, the preciousness of the soul, because all the world gain cannot compensate a person who loses soul. But listen, an old proverb we often use is this, that actions speak louder than words. The words of Christ here tell us the value of the soul. But what about divine action? What moved God to give his Son? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. The thing that moved the heart of the blessed God was this, that the world was perishing and going down to hell and the lake of fire, and there we should have gone. Let no one in this company ever dream in his foolish mind of pride that he deserves anything from the hand of God. If God had swept the slate clean and confined us with angels into outer darkness, he would have been perfectly righteous in so doing. I love that old hymn, he saw us ruined in the fall.
yet loved us not withstanding all.
To save us from our low estate, his loving kindness, oh how great, God set his love upon the sons of men. He passed the angels by that sin. He cast them into hell where they are tonight in chains of darkness. But God was moved with compassion. His heart was touched. And he yielded up his well-beloved son. This is the story that has won our hearts. The fear of hell caused me to tremble when I was a boy. I could take you to the very place where hell was so real that I almost felt the very warmth of it on the backs of my legs. I thought I was dropping in. Friend, have you ever been awakened to see that you're a sinner on the way to hell? And if you die tonight in your bed, heaven will never be your home. You'll be lost forever. God have mercy upon you, for it's hardly likely that everyone in this company will turn up in heaven. There's a large number of young people and unsaved people in this gathering tonight. If 10 were saved tonight, they would say, why, it's a mighty outpouring of the blessing of God, and yet it would only be the fringe of those that are in their sins. It's hardly likely that every man and woman and child in this great company will finally be saved. Likely some here who will be lost forever, never to be saved, never to know Christ. He used to sing when I was a boy on an old hymn sheet long ago in Ireland, a hymn that's deleted now. You couldn't find it in the hymn book. And it went like this: oh, dreadful thought, in hell to burn, never, never to come back anymore. Oh, no, no, never to come back anymore. It makes me tremble tonight to think that someone in this company would be slipping over the boundary line. And to lift your eyes on the wrong side of that fixed gulf, never to be saved throughout the ages that are to come. But that didn't cause me to enjoy salvation. But it was that night when bent low, and I believe that men that are going to be saved, they'll get down like Zacchaeus. You don't need to kneel down to be saved, but your heart will be bowed. And all the fun and laughter will be gone. And all the pride is gone. Oh, how much proud flesh there is in the world tonight. Wonderful thing to see people bowed down under the load of guilt and sin. I was preaching some time ago in a very fashionable district, in a sophisticated place. But during the meeting, there was a gentleman rose from the back, well-dressed, businessman. He started to walk up the aisle. I never had it happen to me ever in my life. And I wondered, what will I do? And I reached the platform. I saw the tears in his eyes. It's a moving sight, I tell you. And I saw the tears run down his cheeks and it dropped onto the lapel of his jacket. And I said to him, sir, I'll speak to you in a moment. And he knelt down. When it was over, he said, I want to apologize. I didn't mean to upset the meeting or do anything spectacular. I've never been in a meeting like this. And he said, somehow when you were preaching, something said to me, this is the night that you should have this matter settled and have Christ as your Savior. And he had heard about people walking to the front. I explained to him it wouldn't save you. He said, I know it wouldn't save me, but he said, I wanted God to see that I was in earnest, that I meant business for eternity. I wonder, are you in earnest? One night I was preaching years ago in a little gospel hall in Ireland, from those lovely words, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? And I said, is there anyone here that would receive Christ as your own personal Savior
and his death to have made the atonement at Calvary.
And a woman's voice cried out, I receive him right now.
First time they ever heard a woman's voice in that gospel hall. Was she saved? She certainly was, and lived to prove it for many years, that she was born of the Spirit of God. You know, if you're going to be saved, you've got to make a move. I'm not asking you to rise out of your seat. But I am asking you to bow your heart and your head in the presence of God as I did. Take with your words, Hosea 14, and say, take away my iniquity and receive me graciously. When Charlotte Elliot died, they found over 1,000 letters in her closet from people all over the world that had been saved through those lovely words of the invalid lady, that have stolen out of her bedroom into the world of evangelism and preaching all over the world. These are the words, just as I am, without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Will you come tonight? You have a soul to be saved. You've got to come with words. You've got to come saying, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am not worthy to be called thy son. My life is mixed up. I've sinned for years. I'm on the way to ruin. And my only hope is to avail myself of the provision made at Calvary by the Lord Jesus. And Jesus said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. The Lord Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The blessed Savior said, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. These are the plain directions of God's word for anxious souls tonight. These are the pointers to the narrow door to heaven and home, and Christ and eternity. To know your sins forgiven, there's only one way. Jesus said, I am the way. John 14 and 6. I am the way, truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Have you ever come to the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ? Actions speak louder than words. Why did the Son of God leave aside the outward splendor of heaven? He was there with the Father before the world began. He never knew a mother's love in heaven. The wonder of his person is that he was motherless above. He had a father, but no mother. He was the eternal Son of the Father. He came down into humanity. And he was fatherless below. He had a mother. He had a human mother. But he had no earthly father. Motherless above and fatherless below, he laid aside the glory of the skies. Oh, I love that old hymn. Some object to it and say it's not scriptural, but it touches the emotions of the heart. And the man I preached with in this country and other countries that were soul winners, men like Oliver Smith, with whom I preached in Iowa many times, he used to say to me, Harold, the people must have their emotions disturbed if they're going to receive Christ. Mr. Campbell said to me often, the people will never be saved while their hearts are hard. But if you could reach beneath the outward veneer and reach their breast, and we like to preach right into the hearts of men, we're not after your intelligence. Like to reach your heart tonight. And I love that beautiful hymn. Out of the ivory palaces into the world of woe, only his great eternal love made my Savior go. Why did he lay aside the outward glories of the sky and become the Lamb of God, made in a manger dark and fair, without any of the luxuries of life, the poverty of the Savior, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who was rich for your sakes became poor, so poor that he hadn't a place to lay his head. The mountainside was oft as dead. The foxes, the holes, the birds of the air nest, the greenwood trees in their nest shelter, the birds in the cedar bushes. But thy couch was the saw, thou blessed Lamb of God, and the blue hills of dark Galilee. No wonder a single come to my heart, Lord Jesus. I have room in my heart for thee. Have ye any room tonight for the Savior, who laid aside the glories of the skies and became a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief? But his virgin birth couldn't take away our sin. His holy life could never remove our guilt. It was all necessary. But he went by the way of Calvary, and there with thorn-crowned head and bleeding shoulders, he took the tree unto himself. It was the greatest shame for a man to take the means of his execution and bear it to the place of death. And they had to beat many a man into subjection with a Roman scourge to do it, when they presented the tree to the blessed Lord of life and glory. John 19 says he took it unto himself. If ever I appreciate Christ, it's the day he took the cross upon his bleeding path and started to move through the narrow streets out to Skull Hill to be hanged upon that dark tree of shame and spitting, with his name over him, that all might see the reason we forevermore should love him. And he hung in death and darkness, was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. Men stood around deriding him. Angels watched in wonder. Satan, the prince of the power of the air, mocked and taunted him through vile men around the tree. And then in the darkness, another hand was raised to smite him. We used to sing, many hands were raised to wound thee. None could interpose to save. But the awful stroke that bowed thee was the stroke that justice gave. Hanging on that cross, he made him to be sin for us, he who knew no sin. He became the sin bearer. Why did he do it? Because souls were in view. And I want to look at your soul tonight through the precious blood of Christ. The price of your redemption, the price of my salvation, is the precious blood of Christ. And Christ shed it and poured it out at Calvary for us men that we might be saved. Surely your soul is precious since he died for our sins to make it possible. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The doctrine of the soul, the value of the soul, but listen, the salvation of the soul. Our meeting is divided into two groups. Religion doesn't enter into it here. Ethnic groups, we're not concerned with your background, your citizenship, where you come from. We are concerned with this tonight. You're either saved and going to heaven as you sit here, or you're lost. Lost tonight. In this meeting, lost to God. In danger of being lost forever. You're either saved or lost. You're either heaven-born and heaven-bound, or you're hell-bound tonight. You're either nearer the glory or the gloom. As you pitch the tent along the highway, as you go to your bed tonight, it's either a day's march nearer heaven and home. Some of us, we never were so near seeing the blessed Lamb of God face to face. My friend, Brother Radcliffe, and I were preaching 4 weeks ago in Bleary. Little did I think he would be face to face with the Redeemer in so short a time. Someone here may be face to face with the Redeemer before the week is out. I may see him by and by. He's coming. But friend of mine, what about you tonight? Is your soul saved right now as you sit here? Are you happy that your soul is saved? Can you go back to the time when? The place where and the manner how? When as a lost sinner you knelt down at the foot of the cross and you've placed all your confidence 100%. Those of us who are saved, we don't depend on religion. We don't depend on works. We don't depend on gospel halls or chapels. We don't depend on reading the Bible or prayers. While the world may say there is hope some other way, I'm depending on the blood. The blood of Christ shed for sinners at Calvary. I love this. I was a guilty sinner, but Jesus died for me. I'm resting on that, that on the cross of shame and curse, the Savior died in my guilty place, that I might be saved. Friend, have you got that? Says someone, what must I do to be saved tonight? The answer is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Your soul may be saved tonight. But this verse teaches that the soul may be lost. To lose your wealth, to lose your health, to lose your friends, to lose your companions, but to lose your soul. I got a letter written to me by a woman years ago stating that her son was attending a tent. He wasn't accustomed to going to tent meetings, and she said, pray for him. And I could see the ink had run with her tears. It was a mother's, a prayer letter from a mother to pray for her boy. I never got to know him. A few weeks later, he was out in a little boat with his companion. They were shooting ducks. The firearm discharged accidentally, and the shot, the full shot seemed to enter into his abdomen. He said to his companion, row for the shore. As they were rowing to the shore, he said to the boy, he said, the end is drawing near. I've missed Christ. I've missed Christ. What a sad thing to think of a boy from a Christian home dying like that. You don't know the tragedy might be up the road for you. A wrecked car. You're crossing an intersection. Something takes place. A thousand things can land us in eternity. Some strange disease. Oh, how many times I've spoken at the graveside of Christians' children that died with strange diseases, were taken away quickly into eternity, leaving no confession of faith behind them, as well as many strangers, to grace and to God. It's a sad thing to have to take the book and open it up, and there's no hope in your heart. What an awful thing to be lost, to be sitting here in health and strength tonight, and tomorrow morning, when this busy city is beginning to move, and business is about to go on, and someone here is over the boundary line, lifting up your eyes and head. Millions are there tonight. It's a real place. I don't believe in hell as a condition. I don't believe that Luke 16 is a parable. I believe in a real place of fire, a real hell, where sinners go. I couldn't explain it. I believe they're lifting up their eyes right now and longing for a drop of water to cool their tongue. And the gulf is fixed, and they'll never be saved, and the harvest is past. And I could have been there. I'll never be there. Blessed be the holy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Friend of mine, well, are bound tonight before you leave this auditorium. It's heaven or hell for all eternity. Where will you be? 5 minutes over the boundary line. Will it be heaven and home of the Lord Jesus? Oh, you go down to weep and wail and gnash your teeth. Never, never to be saved. May God write it on every heart tonight, that we may go another way, and someone may come to the Lamb of God for salvation, shall we pray. like to read John chapter 3 and verse 16 and make a few remarks in the hope that someone unsaved may be able to take in the wonderful salvation tonight, these closing moments. John 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Lord will bless his word. When the Lord Jesus was here, they marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, never man spake like this. Among all the gracious words that he ever uttered, I think there's none so remarkable as these delightful 25 words of John chapter 3 and verse 16. I believe they were spoken to one man, likely on a rooftop in Jerusalem, beneath the stars, as Nicodemus listened to his need of being born again. The Lord Jesus uttered these beautiful words. And I don't know of a statement that was uttered to one man that has spread out to so many men. And God has used these words in the salvation of more souls than any other. Just a few weeks ago, a brother rang me and he said, my mother is dying and she is not saved. She has now lapsed into a coma. And I said, if she recovers out of that distressing condition, ring me immediately. A few hours later, he rang, and I went to that hospital and found his dying mother. I knelt down beside her, and I quoted these lovely words into her ear. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then I said to her, can you hear me? And I quoted the words again, and prayed and left. And when her son came in to see her that evening, he asked her how she was. And with a smile she pointed upward. And we believe that through the quoting of that verse, in the closing moments of that woman's life, she had grasped the simplicity of God's wonderful salvation. Now there are many, many ways that we speak from John 3 and 16. But I was reading in the book of Genesis recently concerning the bow and the cloud. When God brought a cloud over the earth, then his bow was set in the cloud. I do set my bow in the cloud. And I thought that this verse is like the rainbow. And I began to think of the many colors, the seven colors that make up the spectrum, the beauty of the bow, the light shining through the storm produces the beautiful colors, red, orange, and yellow, green, blue, indigo, and violet, that make up the seven colors of the bow. And I have found in these 25 words those colors of the rainbow. And just for a few minutes I'm going to speak of three colors that are presented in John 3 and verse 16. The first color I would like to speak about is the blue. I was standing with Brother Nicholson up in Northern Ontario, near to the assembly where he's in fellowship. It's a very stormy afternoon. And we stood on the doorstep of his house there. And he said to me, brother, look at that rainbow. And as we looked out, it's a long time since I saw such a perfect formation of colors. And I said to him, brother, doesn't it remind you of John 3 and 16? He said, it doesn't remind me of John 3 and 16. Well, I said, I'm going to give you a sermon that I have never preached yet. about the colors of the bow. And I said, that color blue, as you look at it, doesn't it remind us of the heavenly source of the gospel? Blue is the color of the heavens. And it reminds me of the opening words of this lovely verse, for God so loved the world. The salvation that we preach and the gospel that we preach, it has a heavenly origin. It began in the heart of God in the dateless, limitless past, before we had a being, before earth's foundations were laid, or sin had ever entered, even before angels were created. What thoughts of peace and mercy flowed in that great heart of love, O God. And from all eternity, God set his love upon the sons of men. For God so loved the world. We know those words from our childhood days, but we'll never be able to reach the height that is contained in them, and the depths, the profoundness of the language, yet so simple. For God so loved the world. Does God look down from the heights of heaven upon a world of lost men? God set his love upon the sons of men. And we are so thankful here this evening that we have received that love gift. The blue of the bow tells me of the heavenly origin of the gospel message that we preach. But there's another color in that bow that attracted me, and that's the green. And the green tells of the worldwide scope of the gospel, the good news of salvation. For God so loved the world. This is not the world geographically or physically, but it's the world of lost man. It gives me great joy when I look into the faces of the unsaved that we believe in an unlimited provision. I hope we're all agreed on this, that God so loved the world. There's not a man in that world tonight, however vile he is, however far away he may be, but provision was made by God himself in the person of the Son for the salvation of the whole world. God desireth not the death of any. He is every man's well-wisher. He desireth that all men should be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. And the Savior said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And if you're here tonight in this company, it matters not how far away from God you may have wandered, how many your sins may be, how derelict your condition, how indifferent your heart. God so loved the world. There's not a man in this world, however far away. I look on every man as a client for salvation until his eyes are closed in death and the last breath is taken. There's hope for the hopeless. The blue of the bow tells me of the heavenly origin of the gospel. It was devised neither by angels nor men, but the green tells me of the worldwide scope of the gospel. But the first color in the bow is red. It tells me of the sacrificial subject of the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave to link the world of man with himself and the glory, that some out of that world could be saved, yea, all could be saved. He made provision. For God so loved the world that he gave. It's a sacrificial verb. It's not merely giving him to be the babe of Bethlehem and the stranger of Galilee and the man of sorrows, but it's giving him to die a sacrificial, sin-atoning death upon the cross. For God so loved the world. Notice the word so. He so loved the world of lost man, that he yielded, he gave his own son to die at Calvary in the room and in the stead of the guilty. Sometimes we sing believers' hymns at gospel meetings. Out in Iowa, at the tent that we had some years ago, I was constrained to give out that lovely hymn of Philip Paul Bliss at the gospel meeting. Because there's a verse in it that I really appreciate. One night when I came out, there were three women from the houses nearby, and they came over and spoke to me, and they said, "We want to ask you a question. Is that hymn that you sing every night the Brethren's National Anthem?" And these are the words that I love: "Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. It took me 19 years to learn that Christ was on the cross in my place. I always knew that he died for the world, but there was the night when I realized, in my place condemned he stood. He was my substitute. I couldn't look into your face if you're unsaved and say to you, Christ died in your place. But Christ died on the behalf of all. We can preach, but he's only the substitute of those who believe it. That whosoever believeth in him," that's how a person is going to be saved. He personally believes that on that cross, our Lord Jesus Christ died in my very place, that I might be saved. Tell me, have you believed that? I hope you will believe it tonight and appreciate the death of Christ. Now that's the message of John 3 and 16. And I learned the art of brevity from men I preached with. I was thinking of a man in Ireland with whom I preached for many years. And when I was a boy, we had the watches, we used to hang them on a nail on the front pole. And this night I waxed eloquent and went 10 minutes over the time. And when I went for my watch, he came up the tent and he said, "You might as well hang her on the willows. You know, we need to get back to brevity. The art of brevity. And the art of saying something in the time at our disposal. I do trust that someone will come to the blessed Lord Jesus in these ministry and gospel meetings, the conference, for his name's sake."